Morning and so nice to see all of you. And this morning we're so glad to have with us our guest speaker this morning, Pastor Ao Kong Yao. Pastor Ao Kong Yao is married with two grown-up sons, and he comes to us with many years of pastoral experience. He has got his theological training in both Canada and in the U.S. Currently, he's the pastor who's looking after the member, providing member care to all the missionaries. He's with SIM, Asia Pacific. So he's providing pastoral care to the missionaries who are passing through. And this morning, he's going to bring us God's word from John chapter 14. The topic will be, Show Us the Father.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Pastor John, for your kind introduction and for this privilege to share God's word with you this morning. When I accepted the invitation to preach this morning, it didn't occur to me then that today is commonly known as Palm Sunday. This week is Holy Week, and come Friday, we have Good Friday. And as such, I did not choose a Palm Sunday text to preach. I hope nonetheless that our study of John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 8 to 21, will help us nonetheless to reflect Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, to the cross, and his death on the cross for us. I didn't realize that you all are going through a study of John's Gospel as well. I told Pastor John that, this is jumping ahead. Soon you will come to this again. But he assured me it will take a long time. Maybe you all have to go through many roads too before you come to John 14. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 8 to 21. Let's read this text, this passage together. Can I invite you to respond on the odd verses while I will read the even verses? I'm going to read from NIV Bible. I didn't check what's your church Bible. This is NIV Bible. I think my version is the 2011 version. When you read NIV, you read the various versions that came along the way, you will notice slight changes. The 2011 and the 1978 version would have significant differences as well. So I'm going to read the even verses, and I've asked you to respond on the odd verses. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater work. Greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever.
Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept exactly what God might see.
I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. My commands and keep them. Is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray before we turn to the study of this passage. Our Father, we ask that in the quietness of this hour, you will open our hearts and our ears what you have to say to us. Help us, we pray, to see Jesus. Help us to listen to him. Help us to talk to him often, and above all, to love him. We ask this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. In a few days' time, it will be Good Friday. But I guess for many Singaporeans and people the world over, Good Friday is good only because it's a public holiday. But you know, surprisingly, in the States, Good Friday is not even observed as a public holiday. Just a little correction, Pastor John mentioned I studied in Canada, not Canada, but opposite end of it, New Zealand. And when I studied in New Zealand, Good Friday is a super long weekend because it includes Easter Sunday and Monday as well. And it's great for the people because the roads will be jammed. The north traveling down to the south for a break, the south going up to the north for a break. That's what Good Friday is like. I have a son who works in hotel, and he would tell me that Good Friday, in a lot of hotels, they would have bunnies and chocolate eggs and what have you, Easter buffets. And people would like to get from Good Friday, if possible, just jump straight to Sunday, Easter Sunday. Easter is a time to celebrate. Easter is wonderful, but they forgot that before you can have Easter, you must have Good Friday. The passage before us, John chapter 14, verses 8 to 21, took place in the upper room, just before Jesus was betrayed and eventually crucified on the cross. The Passover meal had been eaten. Judas, the betrayer, had left the room to do his dirty work of betraying Jesus. We will see Judas again in John chapter 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane, kissing his Lord and betraying him with a kiss. Jesus had made it very clear to his disciples that he was soon no longer be with them. And quite obviously, the disciples were distressed. I guess they didn't think that Jesus was about to be arrested and facing death on the cruel cross. They then asked Jesus a series of questions. In fact, four questions. The first was on Peter in John 13:36. Lord, where are you going? And then in verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? And Jesus said, you can't. You can't. But soon you will. The second was from Thomas in John chapter 14, verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then comes verse 6, the famous, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think that verse all of us have probably memorized by heart. And then we have Philip's question in 14 verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And lastly, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, in John 14 verse 22. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? I'm sure when it comes to that time, your pastor will probably take you through four sessions. I'm going to cram all that four questions just in this introduction and focus more on Philip's question. All these questions relate to the time of Jesus' death, resurrection, and his coming again. The questions are important, even for us today. In some ways, we and the disciples have certain things in common. What is it like for us to have a genuine experience of God living in the in-between time? For the disciples, the time of Jesus' coming and his resurrection. For us, between the ascension and the second coming, we too are disciples awaiting the return of our Lord. Philip's question in John chapter 14 verse 8 is interesting. Strictly speaking, it is not a question. There isn't a question mark at the end of the sentence. It is a request. It is more a request than a question, and yet a request that can be easily seen as a question. Instead of, Lord, show us the Father and you'll be enough for us, it could easily function like a question saying, Lord, can you show us the Father and that will be enough for us. We don't quite know what prompted Philip to ask Jesus this question. Could it be that when Jesus answered Thomas in verses 6 and 7, it links naturally to Philip's question? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in verse 7, he said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You know, it'd be interesting if Singaporeans go up to the Prime Minister, Lee Hsien Loong, shake his hand and then talk with him. And then he talks about his father and then scratch his head and say, your father? Who? Who's your father? Surely we should know, Mr. Lee Kuan Yew, shouldn't we? And so Jesus, in the same way, is saying, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip and probably the other disciples too could well be thinking, do we know your Father? Have we met him somewhere? Did you introduce us to him sometime and we have not remembered? And so it's not surprising that Philip should ask that question. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. But what Philip is asking is like what a lot of people in the world are asking. Philip is asking in plain language for a face-to-face encounter with God the Father. For a bodily God to be in his presence. Philip is saying, show us the bodily Father, one whom I can touch with my hands and see with my eyes. It's one of those if only kind of things If only you will show us the Father, it will be enough. Don't have to say it anymore. But isn't that so true in so many hearts today? We do that. If only God will answer my prayer, it will be enough. And then God answered that prayer. Still not enough. One more. Always, if only. If only I can see God face to face, then I will believe He exists. If only God can answer my prayer, and then I would. And it goes on without Him. What should we expect Jesus to answer? Yes? No? That would be the most common. But Jesus' answer is most unusual. He didn't say yes. He could have said yes. And what would happen? All the disciples would be dead. Zap. Gone. Why? Because God made it so clear to Moses. You recall the time of Exodus? In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked to see God. And God say in Exodus 33 verse 20, "But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." A holy God, utterly holy, and with us utterly sinful people, can we really see God face to face? So to say, not possible. Jesus could say, "No, it's not possible." And Philip, don't you be silly to ask that. Philip just doesn't know what he's asking. However, Jesus surprised them again with his answer. He didn't say yes. He didn't say no. Instead, he gave Philip a real rebuke. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even I've been among you such a long time." That's a real rebuke. "You should have known better, Philip. You should have. I've been among you such a long time." And the thing of it, that's true. Philip and the disciples were really like folks with wool-covered eyes. They saw Jesus, but they never really know Him. In fact, amazingly, it is often Jesus' enemies and the demons who really know His identity. Jesus gave a rebuke and then another rebuke towards the end of that verse. Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In between, he gave the explanation why he said that. In between, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In other words, to see Jesus is to see God. Because Jesus is the revelation of the Father. In John chapter 1 verse 18, John the Apostle wrote, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." To see Jesus is to see the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And here's the first point of my message today. Look at Jesus and you will see God. Look at Jesus and you will see God. If only Philip, like the rest of the disciples, would look with care at Jesus, they would have seen God the Father walking on earth. Philip has no excuse. Philip was amongst the onlookers when Jesus taught the multitude, and they marveled at his word. When Jesus healed the sick, and they realized, here is someone who is not like the rest of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. When Jesus fed the multitude, cast out demons, turned water into wine, and do a lot more. For some reason, Philip just didn't recognize the Father's presence. If only Philip had stopped to think and reflect carefully, he would have realized that he has walked with God for 3 years. He heard God, he seen God. You know, in some sense, I wish as a time machine and we can go through it. We are just 2,000 years late. If we were alive 2,000 years ago, wouldn't it be great? Provided we know how to get to Jerusalem. Because we would have seen God too. God walking on earth. But that doesn't change the fact that God walked on earth 2,000 years ago. Look at Jesus, and you will see God the Father. The gospel is so important. I hope every year as you read through the Bible, once a year, you will read through the gospel with open eyes. You will look at Jesus, and you will see God the Father. Point number two, listen. Listen to Jesus, and you will see God at work. Listen to Jesus, and you will see God at work. Look at Jesus, and you will see God. Listen to Jesus, and you will see God at work. Can I ask you to look at verses 10 and 11? Don't you believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Listen. I know verse 10 seems strange. If I can invite you to put your finger, maybe your index finger, and cover the last three words of verse 10. Let's cover the last three words of verse 10. And then we read that verse. Don't you believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is. How would you complete that sentence? How would you complete that sentence? I know you folks say, well, I would say doing his work, because you already read it a few times earlier. But most of us will probably not say doing his work. We'll probably say God is speaking or something like that. In fact, Leon Morris, in his commentary on John's Gospel, said exactly this. Leon Morris said that we would expect something like, and I quote, "But the Father living in me is speaking the words." But we have instead Jesus saying, "The Father is doing his works." End of quote. Did you hear that? Throughout John's gospel, the miracles that Jesus did, seven of them, are signs. And the words of Jesus are God in action. God at work. Just think about it for a moment. How did Jesus turn water into wine? Did he take the water to water the vine and produce the grapes and take the grapes, crush it and keep it for a while, ferment it to produce wine? That's the normal process, but Jesus shortcut the whole process. Jesus told the servants, fill up the jars. And they did. They fill up the jars. And then he says, take it, serve it to the master of the ceremony. And the master of the ceremony drank the wine without realizing that it was water just a moment ago. Water from the well, probably. And then he called the bridegroom and said, hey, something is wrong with you, huh? Usually people will serve the good wine first and then keep the lousy one to the end, so that when the people are a bit tipsy, they can't tell whether it's good or bad. That's when you serve the lousy wine. But you have kept the best wine. You know, if Jesus were to be a winemaker, it's probably the best wine you will get from him. Jesus turned water into wine just by his words. How did Jesus heal the paralyzed man by the Bethesda pool? By his words. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. If we were standing around, we'd say, hey, Jesus, he's been there many years, you know. He's been in this position many years. And on top of it, the water is not even stirring or whatever else. But Jesus just simply says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And that's exactly what a man did. He got up, pick up his mat, and walk. Just like any of us would do in the morning, get out of our bed, and walk. What about Jesus calming the storm? Simply says, quiet, be still, and the storm died down. What about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? By his word, Lazarus, come out or come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Of course, there are people who say, oh, they all paka paka one lah. You know, Lazarus was not really quite dead inside there. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus just simply, well, if Jesus just simply said, come forth, all the dead will have come forth, not just Lazarus alone. But by his words, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus did, with all the burial cloth on him, stinking like a, you know, the cloth would have been really stinky. In the same way, the raising of the widow's son. Isn't that interesting? The thing of it, Jesus spoke, God worked. Jesus spoke, and God works. God works in power through the words of Jesus. The importance of listening to the words of Jesus must never be lost on us. Jesus speaks, and God works through his words. I'm glad that this church believes in preaching the word systematically through. Your pastor was saying to me, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You get from Genesis to Revelation, you folks need to live to 120 years old, okay? Keep strong. But in my church, at one stage, the elders decided that pulpit ministry is going to be very much topical. And I told my elders, I remember telling one of my elders, I said, you know, when you have topical messages once in a while, it's great. But week in and week out is like eating dinner every night at a hawker center. Tonight is rojak, tomorrow char kway teow. Nothing good out of it. Nothing nutritious, but tastes yummy. Eating junk food. The words of Jesus is important. We must learn to get down to brass tack and study and live the words of Jesus. Jesus speaks and God works. If you are as old as I am, Francis Dale, of course, we're classmates, you know. I know you look at his hair, you say, well, he's got less than mine, but we're just as gray as. During our times, you will have road work, and then there'll be signboard, triangular signboard. Can you all remember? Triangular signboard, and then they would have a joker there digging into it, and then it says, man at work. Well, I think occasionally, maybe in every church, we should have a big triangular signboard, and instead of someone digging there and say, man at work, we should have an open Bible, and it says, God at work. Read the Bible. Jesus speaks. God works. Listen to Jesus, and you will see God at work. From time to time in our Christian walk, we do get a bit slack, and we need to be a little bit more energized in our experience with God. What do you do? I know some of my friends will say they go for a run. One of them say, when I jog, you know, it's like Eric Little of the Chariots of Fire. When he runs, he say, "Wow, I'm really energized. I talk to God when I run." Great, my knees are no longer capable of doing that kind of things. Some people say, I listen to music, like a musician, you know, wonderful, listen to music. Others enjoy going fishing. I don't know, cast the line, nothing, cast the line again. And that energizes them. I don't know how it energizes them. I know it feeds the mosquitoes, but they say they're energized. Whatever you do, never forget that the basic thing that Christians must remember, feed on the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Listen to Jesus. True Christian experience comes through the powerful encounter with the Word of God. Listen to Jesus, and you will see God working. Thirdly, talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus, and you will see God glorified. Verses 12 to 14 tells us this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This sounds more like a Christmas time kind of thing than Good Friday. Talk to God. Talk to Jesus, and you will see God glorified. But before we deal with the passage, the two verses that talks about prayer very specifically there, verse 12 tells us that all of us are commissioned and we will do the works that Jesus has been doing. And what is that work? And then he went on to say, and greater things than this you will do. Wow! Some 20 years back, John Wimber and some of the Fuller professors got all hyped up and talked about signs and wonders. And they talked about this as the greater things, because Jesus Christ is going to the Father,
we will do greater things, greater miracles, greater this, greater that. We will even raise the dead more often than Jesus. How many did Jesus raise from the dead? Just three. It's not the problem of raising the dead. It's the problem, the fact that everyone that he raised died again. It's the dying that's the problem. They didn't live eternally in the physical state. I want you to remember that the word greater things here, it's not about greater miracles or more miracles or more signs and wonders. In fact, John chapter 5, verses 19 to 21 talks about the greater things over there. My time is running, but let's nonetheless turn to John chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. This one you will come to fairly soon after you finish John chapter 4. 19 to 21, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater works or greater things than this, so that you will be amazed. And people say, isn't that about miracles? But read on. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give. And if you read further on, you will know that the passage is talking about the giving of eternal life, not about doing more miracles. Bruce Mine, in his The Bible Speaks Today commentary on this passage, says, and I quote, greater works means more conversions. There is no greater work possible than the conversion of a soul, end of quote. Did you hear that? Greater works means more conversion. Is Jesus Christ really interested that we should ask in his name to do more miracles? I believe in miracles. I have a younger brother who is also a pastor. And he told me some of the things that they did when they were ministering in Indonesia. The sick were healed. People who had bone problems were cured. Wonderful. But more important than all this is eternal life in Jesus Christ and through him alone. When we come to the Acts of the Apostles, it is exactly that what we see. The emphasis is not on the greater works of miracles and so on and so forth, but the mighty works of conversion. Thousands upon thousands turning to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Talk to Jesus and you will see God glorified. Talk to him. Ask. Some people say, does that mean I can ask for a Ferrari? Every Sunday, if you come to my church, the street just behind, we do a lot of street side parking. There's a white Ferrari driven by one of my church guys, retired chap. And I said to him, Chuntek, that's a nice car. And he says, not mine. I said, that's the better car to drive. Drive a Ferrari that's not yours. He said, it belongs to my brother and he's out of country a lot of time, businessman. So I get to drive the Ferrari. As long as you don't have to pay for the Ferrari, it's great. Drive as many as you want. But I don't think Jesus Christ is saying, us. Some people say, name it and you'll get it. No, not at all. Look at that verse, those two verses again. Whatever you ask in my name, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Asking in the name of a person in ancient time is standing by the character of the person. The character of the person. Is Jesus Christ here saying that you can ask anything and just say in Jesus' name as if it's a sign off? Or is he saying that whatever we ask for, prayer is to be in line with the character of Jesus? I think it's more of that. To be in line with the character of Jesus. Because the posture of prayer is not the feast that says, give me. But the posture of prayer is the bended knee coming in supplication, your will be done. Isn't that what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Look at Jesus, you will see God. Listen to Jesus, you will see God works. Talk to Jesus, and God the Father will be glorified in His Son. And lastly, the rest of the chapter, love Jesus. And He will give us the Holy Spirit. The last passage is very long. Some people would say, why don't you finish just at verse 14 and that's good enough? The only reason why I'm going up to verse 21, and I will just skim through, because I know many months later you will come to this passage again and your pastor will take you through. It's because if you look at Jesus' answer to Philip, this is still part of it. Now, how many of you has a Bible where right in between verse 14 and 15, you have a blank, and then you have something like Jesus promised the Holy Spirit? Do you have that? Now, if it's your Bible, you can take your pen and scratch out the word Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. But if it's a church pew Bible, don't do it, okay? I'll get into trouble, your pastor. Because in the original Greek, there is no editorial work. And this whole passage of verse 8 to 21, it's one complete context. Verses 15 to 21 is still part of Jesus' answer to Philip. Jesus' answer to Philip did not end in verse 14. It ends in verse 21. Did you get it? That part about the promise of the Holy Spirit flows on, because when Jesus replied to Judas, he expanded more. And so editorially, somebody, wise guys, you know, put that. And we now have that as if it's a completely separate occasion that Jesus talked about it. Read the Bible in its context, because without a context, it's just a pretext for preachers to preach whatever they want. And that's dangerous. Okay? So that is still part of it. Now that passage is quite long, and basically Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. And He said, I will ask the Father and He will give you another, some passage, some translation has as comforter, another whatever. But the Greek word here, as translated in the NIV 2011 version, said advocate. He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. I like the word advocate because that's what the Greek text says. More of an advocate. A person who is beside you, walking with you and so on, is great.
But the Holy Spirit is more than just that. An advocate, when would you need an advocate? When you have no voice of your own. When you need somebody to stand up for you. When you go to the law court to face a charge, you need somebody who knows enough about the law to answer and to plead your case. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is another. The word another is another interesting word. It means of the same as Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not a strange, spooky kind of person. He is just like Jesus in essence, part of the Godhead. The Spirit will come, the Spirit of truth. I like the word of Jesus. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But hang on, if Jesus said, I will come to you, and then he ascended into heaven, does that mean that he has left them? Well, physically, we got to understand that at the ascension, Jesus went back to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So when he said, I will come to you, it's very clearly he will come to the disciples in the person of the Holy Spirit. So when people say to us these days, where is Jesus? I know we use it, you know, normally and say, Jesus is with me in my heart. Yes, in the person of the Holy Spirit. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he is with us. The Godhead indwells each other in such a beautiful way we will never fully understand. And that's one of the joys of heaven, isn't it? We go to a place where we will be exploring and like little kids, we'll be finding out so much more and appreciate so much more God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us. That passage talks about the work of the Spirit, illuminating, indwelling, and illuminating. Some people may be troubled by the very first word of verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. It is as if it's conditional. Only so will I give you the Holy Spirit. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, said, this if is not a conditional if. It is an if of description. It's a descriptive if. It's describing the believers that we will be people who will love Jesus and keep his command. And when we do that, God will be with us. God the Father, God the Son will show themselves to us. Isn't that wonderful? Three things. Look at Jesus, you will see God. Listen, you will see God work. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus often. When you do, God will be glorified in the Son. And now the fourth. Love Jesus. And we will experience the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. May this Holy Week be a week of encouragement to you as you reflect on God's Word constantly. Let us pray. Let's quieten our hearts and ask ourselves, how often do we look at Jesus and see him as he truly is, not through wool-covered eyes, How often do we listen to the words of Jesus and recognize God at work? Do we talk to Jesus, or do we only complain to Him? Do we love Him and keep His commands? Our Father in heaven, we look at this passage and see ourselves very much in the person of Philip. So often we are like that too, asking if only you would show yourself. But Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ our Lord, your revelation. He reveals you completely, fully. We pray that we will learn to look at Jesus. We will learn to listen to Him. We'll learn to talk to Him. And learn to love Him with all our hearts and minds and strength. Lord, help us, even this coming Holy Week, that our hearts will be turned towards You and recognize that there's a world out there that still do not know Jesus, how they need to see Jesus, how they need to listen to Him, and how they need to love Him and talk with Him. Help us to be Your instruments. We pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.